Amen. Thank you both. Will you pray with me? God, may your word dwell richly in our hearts, so that your love would shine out for all to see. God, may we be your witness to your saving grace in all that we do. Amen. Today we're in week 3 of a series that we're calling No One Leads Alone. We've looked at the partners and teammates who are essential companions in how God worked through David. We need one another. None of us can do this alone. So far in the series, we've looked at Samuel and then at Goliath as essential partners for David. And today we look at David's relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan's the son of the current king, Saul. Jonathan surprisingly remains this committed friend, this strong magnet for David, even as Saul is seeking to kill David. Who are your most dear friends? Who comes to mind when you think about your dearest friends? What helped to start and sustain those friendships? The philosopher Aristotle made friendship central to his philosophy, and he said that 3 motives bring friends together. Friends enjoy each other's company. That seems like a no-brainer. Friends are useful to one another, and friends share a common commitment to the good. He said that like a 3-legged stool, friendships without all 3 of these legs were unlikely to endure. I think we tend to focus on the first, that our friends are the people we enjoy being together, maybe we have the same tastes, we look at the same trends in entertainment or fashion, we buy the same things, we spend our time doing the same things. But according to Aristotle, the best friendships need over the long haul also to be helpful, useful. They need some shared purpose that's bigger than just those 2 people. It can't just be about enjoying being together. So we can't overstate, I think, this morning just how radical it was for Jonathan and David to commit to each other in this covenant friendship. Some have speculated that David and Jonathan could be gay partners. And I think it would be really helpful for current debates for the Bible and the church if we knew that they were. I don't know that we can know one way or the other, but I think that we ought not assume that this kind of friendship can only happen in romantic relationships. Single or married, we all need more models for covenant friendships that don't require necessarily romantic attachment. They don't have to make marriage and family have to carry all of our significant friendship needs and tasks. So I want us to think this morning about how Jonathan and David came from such radically different backgrounds, how their friendship was so politically dangerous, even subversive. Their friendship told a different kind of story. It would be easy for Jonathan to be the star of his own story. He's the son of the king. David was merely the son of the youngest son of Jesse and a sheep herder. Jonathan was already a military champion back in chapter 14 before the whole Goliath thing. We see in Jonathan and David this friendship that goes deeper. And it would have been so much easier for Jonathan to be David's enemy, to take Saul's side. We read at the start of 1 Samuel 19, Saul ordered Jonathan to kill David. But because of Jonathan's care for David, we see him keep warning David about his father's plot. He goes out to scout out Saul's plans and speaks up for David as an advocate. You know, and I think this goes to the conversation that we're going to have about our shared Sunday morning today. We have this amazing opportunity here with our diversity as Travis Park to grow these kinds of against the grain of the world friendships across lines of race or class, of status or beliefs. That's really special. And those places are few and far between, unfortunately, in our culture. And so I think by God's power, we have the opportunity here, friends, as a community to do something different and something that the world needs, something the world needs to see, something that the world needs to be invited into. We see by chapter 20 how dangerous and risky Jonathan's commitment to David will be. Saul's chase of David has intensified. He tries to even kill Jonathan now, not just David, because Jonathan is siding with David. And so this question becomes, why would Jonathan remain? Jonathan's allegiance could have been with his father, at least out of self-interest, if not family and political duty. It would have been easier and safer and more rewarding for Jonathan to abandon David. But what kept him in that friendship? Loyalty. Jonathan wants to keep this covenant commitment that he's made with David back in chapter 18. We see how loyalty is risky and costly, but also powerful. You know, friends, we aren't always very good at committing to one another. It's a lot easier to leave when things get hard. But setting expectations and then working to be loyal to those commitments can be powerful for all kinds of friendships, not just marriages, which we often are the place where we talk about covenant friendships. You know, we make commitments last week and next week in baptism. We make commitments in church membership together that we would give and receive as we follow Jesus together. We make commitments when we keep listening and stay in the conversation with someone with a different perspective, like we'll practice in our conversations today after worship at 11 o'clock about as we talk about our Sunday morning structure. So Jonathan's friendship, it's dangerous, it's subversive, it cuts against the expectations and Jonathan's self-interest. It's built on loyalty to this covenant, but it also looks ahead, not just a covenant in the past, but it looks ahead to God's future. Jonathan thinks about how when David, you're going to be king and I'll be second in command. There's a vision together to this friendship. So where, friends, do you have this kind of friend? One who's countercultural, one who's committed and visionary with you. Where do you need this kind of friend? How can you be this kind of friend with God's help? This kind of friendship takes work, takes time, intentional effort to seek something more for our friendships, but I believe it's work worth doing. I believe it's work we're called to. I believe it's the essence of who we're called to be with God and each other. We as the church aren't called to be an entertaining worship event, though we can put forth and share all kinds of gifts. But it's not about what's happening up here. It's about what's happening here. And it's about what's happening here as we go out. It's not about an entertaining worship event or great programs or a beautiful building, though it's awesome to have all those things. We're called to be a people on the way together, holy friends who are apprenticed to Jesus together. So I pray that we would be like David and Jonathan for one another, that we wouldn't settle just for simply having fun together, though we can do that, or liking the same things, though we might, but that we would serve each other when it's hard, that we commit together to a vision of God's reign right here as it is in heaven. I'm really grateful for my friendship with Emily Ling. And we wanted to share a little conversation and talk a little bit about our friendship and how friendship's been a way for her to think about her summer. I can't believe how fast it's gone. This is Emily's second to last Sunday with us before she goes back to Boston University to finish her third year of her seminary program. So Emily, I'll call you up and we'll have a little conversation together to try something different this morning. So, Emily, thanks for doing
Eric,
this.
Yes.
We've known each other a little while.
Yes,
we have. When we were talking about this sermon series, No One Leads Alone, you reminded us of this really great quote. The work of God is loving people, and loving people is a team sport. So we met at the Methodist church plant that I was a part of starting in Austin. I just think you have an awesome story. So tell us a little bit about how you and I connected through that community in Austin.
Yeah, so the very short version of getting to serve in church. I grew up in church and had honestly pretty good experience in that. I was really lucky early on to kind of have some people challenge me that if I was gonna take this whole idea of loving Jesus seriously, that I should really think about what it meant to love my neighbors and love my enemies and to especially love people that maybe the world would see as the least of these. It seemed to be a pretty big theme in scripture. So right after college, I moved to Atlanta and worked at an inner city high school there and asked, like, what does it mean to love neighbors when nobody looks like me? I got to live in New Orleans post-Katrina and ask questions about what does it mean to love neighbors in a place that's really hurting and has maybe been discounted for years. And I loved it, and I found like life abundant in that. And so then I came back to Texas and was in Austin, and I was trying to find a church. I'm like, okay, who is feeding the hungry, and who's going to visit the inmates, and who's welcoming the stranger. And part of it was my own issues at the time, but I was just like really frustrated with not finding that. It seemed like most of the churches were all about like really good music on a Sunday morning. And I was like, I don't think that's the point. So honestly, I got really frustrated and I left church entirely for several years. And I got a master's in public policy because that to me seemed to be like the practical way to change the world. And so I ended up doing criminal justice reform for a while. I was trying to like set the prisoners free via public policy change. And was working on organic farms to try to feed the hungry that way. But eventually I was still always like thinking about theological questions, and I just became more lonely for like a team of people to be doing this work with. And so on a whim, I had been working Sunday mornings at a farmer's market, and we went on a break. And so I was like, all right, God, I'm going to try this church thing one more time. And didn't really know anybody, but had heard like one person say something about Servant Church and that maybe it would be a good fit. So I kind of stumbled in, and then I was pleasantly surprised to find a group of mostly young adults, not entirely, but young adults who were thinking creatively about what it means to love their neighbors and seek justice in Austin. And it became my home for a couple years.
Yeah, what a gift it was to start to build a home for ourselves together and to try and build home for other people. But as God does, we were both sent to new places, me to come here with Valerie and our family last summer, and you 2 years ago to go to Boston University for seminary, hopefully to help build home for others. I'm so glad Travis Park's gotten to be a part of your educational experience. And what made you think spending a summer here with the wild lot that we are, what made you think that would be a good time for your internship?
Yeah, well, I visited just like one time last summer. Eric was like, come see my church. And then that would turn into the invitation to come do an internship here. But I was really impressed because I think it was maybe a Wednesday evening. I don't remember exactly, but I was in one of the programs with Core Zone downstairs. And I was just really impressed because I think I've become pretty convinced that this work of like feeding the hungry and welcoming the stranger is what every church should be doing. And so I knew that as I was looking for internships, like I want to be at a place that's actually doing that and learn how to do that well. And I've also just become really convinced that from my own experience, like times when I've witnessed the most kind of transformation, life abundant, like taste and see that the Lord is good type moments has often not been in places where the world would say there are like powerful and cool people, that it's often marginalized communities.
But I think I'm powerful and cool.
This is true.
Don't we all?
We all do, yes. but yeah, maybe in less expecting places
right.
to find God is where I've often seen that take place.
Amen.
And so, yeah, and one of my heroes, Brian Stevens, calls it getting proximate. Like, you've got to get proximate to the places where there's healing happening. And healing happens everywhere for sure, but definitely I was attracted to what you guys were doing here to love the city of San Antonio, and particularly maybe with communities that haven't always received a lot of love from the church or felt the love of God. So,
yeah. So some of us haven't gotten to see you outside of Sunday morning. What are the rhythms of what that's looked like? How have you joined in those rhythms with Travis Park in your regular week? If there is a regular week this summer.
Yeah, there kind of is. And yeah, oftentimes I'm like, I'm the summer intern, but you like have maybe never seen me. And that's because I'm often downstairs. But for Sunday mornings, it usually starts 8 a.m. I get here, welcome folks who are coming into the cafe, which is often like well over 200 people. I think this morning we were 220 or 250. And so saying hello, people get coffee, and then I usually give like some kind of short devotional and prayer before breakfast. And there's a health clinic, and there's people are signing up to take showers. Like there's a lot going on. And then come up here and do worship. And then Wednesday evenings, there's...
Do worship, though. Worship, I think, was already started, right?
Yes, like, worship is already going on downstairs.
That's real worship.
For a couple hours.
Yeah.
But come up here and sing and pray and kind of, especially participating in sacraments, I always love as part of Sunday morning. And then Wednesday evening, there's a prayer circle that meets, and we do dinner afterwards. And then on Thursdays and Fridays, there's lunch with Bible study. And so I've been leading one of those, usually the Thursday Bible study. And so that's that involves like sitting down, eating meals, serving food, just talking with people. And that's kind of the core zone stuff. And then I've also, part of my internship was to be doing work with some of the communities around town, trying to do some connecting with justice happening in the community. So that ended up mostly looking like working with the Interfaith Welcome Coalition Committee, one of those, IWC.
Yeah.
With some of the immigration stuff that was happening this summer, and then also with the Texas Coalition to Abolish the Death Penalty, was able to join in some of their work, and those are the two kind of community organizing pieces that I jumped into.
Yeah, so Coalition Against the Death Penalty brought things full circle. An unexpected friend and teammate from another part of your life, kind of a reunion this summer.
Yeah, we wanted to share this story because it was just a very kind of surreal experience that in 2005, when I was living in Atlanta, I had done some work on death penalty cases there, trying to help defend people on death row. And it was a really life-changing summer for me. And I came back to Texas and had been like, I want to join in this work here. And what I ended up doing was just becoming a pen pal with somebody who was on death row. I didn't have a lot of other skills at the time, so I was like, I can be a pen pal, though. And so I wrote to this gentleman for a few years, and then I was like, you know, this aloof young 20-somethings woman moving around, and I lost touch, and it had probably been about like 8 years since I had written any of those letters. But then I got fast forward to this summer here. Eric knew kind of my interest in criminal justice, and so he's like, you might want to do get involved with the death penalty stuff. And so the very first event was a vigil for a man who was going to be executed last month, named Danny Bible. And as it turned out, Danny had been the man that was my pen pal, you know, back 10 years ago. And so it was just really poignant to think about the fact that, like, that whole time I had just been like living my life, going about my usual routine, and I had kind of forgot about Danny a little bit, and like he had been on death row that whole time, and Texas was executing people like this whole time, just year after year. Danny was the 8th execution in Texas this year. And there's 8 more to go, I think. So it just made me very thankful that although I had kind of moved on to other things, there were people who were still aware of that issue and still holding public witness. And so getting to join in with Shirley and Jay and some of the others here who are just committed to acknowledging that, like, we think that all lives have dignity no matter what you've done. And Danny had committed murder, yes, but like David had committed murder and Moses committed murder and Paul committed murder. And so, like, we acknowledge that even if the world doesn't think that God can use people like that, we still don't think they should be put to death. So it was really beautiful to get to join in that witness this summer.
So as we talk about friends and commitment to one another, the sense of inviting new people into a family and into a home has been part of something important for you. Can you talk a little about how that has connected for you and sort of things you're taking away in that this summer?
Yeah, so part of my journey is that I lost both of my parents and most of my nuclear family before I had turned 30. And so that kind of loss of home was something that was something I struggled with a lot in my early 30s. But I kind of embraced this idea of like being a pilgrim and I'm a sojourner, and actually went to Spain and walked the Camino de Santiago as a pilgrim to try to like embrace that identity. But then increasingly over the past few years, I have just been starting to become more hungry for a home and a place that you can feel at ease. And then coming here this summer is like, oh, this is actually what a lot of us are seeking, like, and not just home in an actual physical house, although I think that is very important, but to have community. It's like, this is my team, this is who I'm gonna do life with on a regular basis. That's part of my own personal quest, and I think it's the quest ultimately of all of us, but I've been able to see that in a very tangible way this summer, working with a lot of the folks in Core Zone who may not have consistent housing and who are, you know, always kind of looking for that, and are, in the meantime, being friends and family for each other, even if all the material stuff isn't there.
Yeah. We have to commit to this kind of homemaking work over the long haul. And somebody that you and I have both learned from is Alan Graham with Mobile Loaves and Fishes. Did you want to share a little bit about how, I just think it's cool that, we've been talking about this a little bit on Terrific Tuesdays, but seeing the whole gospel, the whole of God's good news as an exile story from which God is calling us all to be home together.
Yeah, I said just to actually read what Alan says, because he's very elegant in his writing. So he says, this is why the entirety of the Bible could be defined and summarized by homemaking. The theme of homemaking epically bookends the entire biblical story and human narrative. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve having a home. The middle is all of humanity looking for a home. And the whole deal ends with the beginning in mind, the culmination of home through Christ's return. Everything about the Community First Village, which is their community in Austin, incorporates a holistic approach towards this vision of ultimate homemaking, and in particular, reuniting with our estranged family. And he says, many often ask, what is it going to be like when you get 250 of those people on this property? My answer usually both simultaneously enlightens and stuns them. I respond, it'll be a lot like your family. Their eyes usually get as big as saucers, knowing that most of our families are pretty messy. And he adds, yes, it will be messy. But usually this seems to resonate in a positive way, because life is messy, family is messy, community is messy. So I love that, Alan recognizes that, and I think I've seen that, but like, I think a lot of what we're called to is to witness for the world kind of this reality that we are actually all family, we are all children of God, and one day we will recognize that fully. But until then, we as a church should be modeling that for the world, and it's going to be crazy sometimes, but we should be sharing dinner together the way we will eventually, you know, and we should be celebrating joys together and giving each other hugs through the hard days together, because that's what we're going to be doing eventually. Why are we not doing that now? So amen. I think that's a lot of creating home here and now.
Yeah, so we have to keep this conversation going, and thank you for choosing to be a part of the mess with us this summer, and we'll be praying for you as you go. We have lots more to talk about, and so thanks for helping us practice that together. Yeah. Anything?
We were going to talk about commitment just a little bit, because that was part of...
So we're sort of short on time, but tell us about, like, what's one thing that we can do to be committed friends for each other?
That's good. I was just going to say, like, the fact that you are committed on the same team means that you can, like, take more risks and you can go through the hard days. Like Eric and I's first week of this internship was actually not that great, but because we were friends and we knew we could have the hard conversations and I could cry in the office and like get through it, like we were able to keep building and know that like my bad days are not going to be Eric's bad days. He can be strong on those days, and then I can be strong when he's weak, and the same for everybody, right? So you're able to kind of take risks if you have that fidelity of friendship. Which is then where like the transformation and the joy can take place when you're in it for the long haul. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thanks. I want you to share this David White quote on Facebook.
Okay, will do.
Because it's really good. But we should keep moving because it's through the work of the table coming together that we learn to be friends, that we commit to be friends. It's through practicing conversations like we'll have at 11 o'clock today. It's through practicing our baptismal and membership vows. We keep showing up for each other. So thanks for
thank you, and your thanks to all of y'all for being my friends and family this summer.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thanks for your work among us and for calling us your friends. Help us to be that kind of friend for one another, to be committed like David and Jonathan. Help us know that we don't walk alone and that we don't have to. Thanks for your grace and all your generosity. Amen.
As we continue our worship, wanted to